Do you sometimes feel like life is too complicated? Like, when you look at your life, do you know maybe why your life is so complicated? And maybe how you might be contributing to that? One of the reasons I think that we struggle, even with the ideas of slowing down our pace of life, is we think about that and we think, well, life is too complicated for that. Well, if this is you, if this resonates with you, this is what we're going to talk about today. So welcome to episode 123 of the Walking Closer podcast. We're all formed by our life experiences, but sometimes these experiences shape us in negative ways. And the process of spiritual transformation can help undo those negative impacts so we can live life to the fullest. And Walking Closer is all about this journey through internal transformation where real changes happen from the inside out. As I said, I think that sometimes we consider the idea of slowing down our pace of life and we just simply think that's not possible because life is just too complicated for that. There's too many complications for me to work on getting comfortable with things like silence and solitude. I mean, just life is just simply too complicated to adopt rhythms of rest, like what Sabbath represents. Well, if that's the case, then stop and think for a moment, because maybe it's time, okay, to simplify your life. See, I believe we have complicated way too many things ourselves. In fact, various sources have compiled lists of how the ways in which we tend to complicate our own lives. I'm going to read some of those here. A couple of things that are mentioned is when we say yes to satisfy others, juggling too many obligations at once, trying to control everything when we're rushing between places and people and tasks, when we try to do way too much, we try to control way too much, we lose our patience and our poise, and we respond with negativity. We seek constant validation from others, when we let people get to us, when we feed into the drama, when we worry constantly about our problems, when we hold on too tight to everything, when we mostly focus on the past or the future and, you know, not in the present, when we lose track of priorities, when we don't face and work through our baggage, when we compare ourselves to others, when we find our identities and material things, when we don't set boundaries, when we are overly focused on self and not others, and on and on and on we go. Now, I'm not saying that there are some things that are just complicated. But I am saying that there are some things that don't need to be, and we may be the reason that they are complicated. So again, maybe it's time to simplify our lives. And so I want to focus on two areas I think we need to simplify. We need to simplify our theology, number one. And number two, we need to simplify our living. And I believe if we do these things, we will experience what Jesus said. If you continue to follow my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know, that's gnosko, by firsthand experience, the truth, and the truth will set you free. It'll set you free to a life that is more. And I think if we start with these two things, it will lead us to experiencing this. And so let's first start with theology, and let's consider what Jesus had to say when it comes to what's most important, right? Okay, let's start there. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus agreed with an expert in the law who said that the thing that leads to eternal life is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And virtually every gospel writer confirms this. Mark 12, 29-31, Jesus answered, the most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, and the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Matthew 22, 40, Jesus adds, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. And this idea is reiterated in John chapter 13, chapter 14, and chapter 15. And it's this emphasis on love being the greatest thing that leads Paul to being able to say the things he said, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, where he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I receive no benefit." In other words, I can do all of these things that reflect or demonstrate outwardly that I am holy and it reflects my faithfulness. But if I do not have love, it is void. Then he goes on to say that love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious. Love does not brag, it is not puffed up, it is not rude, it is not self-serving, it is not easily angered or resentful, it is not glad about injustice, but rejoices in the truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But if there are prophecies, they will be set aside. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be set aside. And then he drops down to verse 13, and he says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Did you hear that? The greatest of these is love. Yes, love is greater than your faith and than your hope. My point is, I really believe that we could just simply sit with these passages of Scripture for the rest of our lives, and our lives will be way more fruitful than if we sat with all of the other theological puzzles that we like to sit with and come up with all the right answers to all of the hypothetical questions that we can do. I really believe by just simply sitting and focusing on these things that it not only simplifies our life, it'll lead us to living a life that God has designed it to be. Which is why, again, 1 John 4, 7 through 21, New Testament says things like this. And listen, just listen. Listen to these words. "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been fathered by God and knows God. The person who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God is revealed in us, that God has sent his one and only Son into the world so that we may live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God resides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we reside in God, and he in us, and that he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, he resides in God and God in him. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has in us. God is love, and the one who resides in love resides in God, and God resides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because just as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears punishment has not been perfected in love. Man, sit with that. We love because he loved us first. If anyone says, "I love God," and yet he hates his fellow Christian, he is a liar, because the one who does not love his fellow Christian whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And I would argue that the word translated here, Christian, okay, could involve or include anyone, not just someone else who believes like you or even someone who believes in Jesus. I think it has to do with brothers and sisters, mankind. And then he closes up and he says this, "And the commandment we have from him is this, that the one who loves God should love his fellow Christian too. See, there are lots of things that we could focus on. But at the end of the day, love matters more. The world is filled with theological books and literature that contain our efforts to make sense of what we don't know, right, in light of what we think we know. Now, I'm not saying that these pursuits, you know, are not worthwhile or beneficial or even fun, but I see them as a problem when they distract us from what's most essential, and that's love. And this Orthodox priest, Father Michael Gillis, I think is how you say his name, he does a podcast. It's called Praying in the Rain. And he did this episode called Love Is and Enough. And I thought what he says is so, it's profound in a very simple way. So I want to read that to you and just listen to these words. He says, when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and the myrrh-bearing women went to anoint Jesus after the resurrection, they were not motivated by faith or hope. They were motivated by love. Jesus had told them three times before his passion that he would rise on the third day. Yet here it is, the third day, and they are coming to anoint his dead body. Love motivated them, not faith, not hope. Love. St. Paul tells us that all spiritual gifts are partial and do not remain forever, but faith, hope, and love abide forever. And now these three, love is the greatest. Love caused the myrrh bearers to see the empty tomb before even the apostles, and to become, as the church calls them, especially Mary Magdalene, apostles to the apostles. Love caused them to see angels and to hear the angelic proclamation, he is not here, he is risen. Love, not faith, not even hope, was all the human race had to offer at this point. And it was enough. Enough for humanity to learn the mystery kept hidden from the beginning of creation, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And I think in our ministry to others, love is sufficient for the miraculous, for God to take care of the rest, to raise the dead. And when we lack faith and hope, when those we try to help lack faith and hope, when the stone is sealed, then there seems to be nothing but death inside, love is enough. It's the offering of the myrrh bearers, the widow's mite, the extra mile, the turn cheek, the mustard seed, the bit of extra oil for our lamps. Love is enough for God to reveal his resurrectional power, to raise the dead. Even when we can't believe, love enough. God does the rest. Oh, so good. See, I think when we keep the greatest thing the main thing, and the greatest thing is love, we simplify our theology. Then we will begin to live our lives through the lens of love and doing naturally what love requires, what love does. And I think that helps us simplify our living. And so I would ask the question, when it comes to this part of who we are, why do you live the way you live? Our society is built and revolves around consumerism, and we are fed to believe that more money and more stuff brings us happiness. We oftentimes get our identities and meaning for life from what we consume. And, you know, like what we consume is directly connected. They're tied in together. There is this drive to possess, to have, to consume. And it fuels the internal restlessness and hurried lifestyles. And, I mean, it is one of the greatest motivating factors for what we do. And it fuels, right, how we live. So, again, Jesus said, remain in my words, right? Abide in them. Test them out. Try them. You'll see. Then you'll come to experience the truth, and it'll set you free. The truth sets you free in so many practical ways. So what did Jesus say about this? Well, Luke 12:15. Let's start there. He said, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, so watch out for all kinds of greed. Matthew 6:24, it says, you cannot serve both God and money. Money there, dealing with wealth or possessions. Matthew 13:22, Jesus said, in light of the idea of remaining in his word, right? The deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And Acts chapter 20, verse 35, in light of all of this, Jesus said, Luke reminds us of something Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. John Mark Comer has a good quote, great quote from the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry in light of this. He said, the truth is, you can be happy right here, right now, through Christ who strengthens me, meaning through investing your resources and ongoing relational connection to Jesus. You can live a rich and satisfying life, whether you are rich or poor, single or married, infertile or counting the days until your four kids are out of the house, crushing it at your dream job or at a minimum wage job. Right now, you have everything you need to live a happy, content life. You have access to the Father, to His loving attention. Now, when you hear this, it sounds great, right? But there is a real struggle for many. And with this, I mean, we seriously struggle with this. And so what's the solution? Like, well, how do we deal with this? How do you address this? Well, I think it's in learning contentment. Yeah, contentment. I think contentment is the solution. Contentment is, we define it as the state of satisfaction. It has to do with being appeased. It's a process where you have reduced your own personal requirements or desires, as opposed to discontentment, where you're really like dissatisfied with possessions, with your status or circumstances, and you hold this grievance, right? This ambient grievance until there is improvement, as opposed to contentment, which I believe that in a state of contentment is when you experience the joy and the peace, the joy, this internal sense of well-being that's not contingent upon anything else, anything external, right? And as a result, there is this sense of peace or rest. Internal restlessness is calmed. And I think contentment is a solution. But contentment, again, is something we struggle with. Like, human nature seems to drive us towards discontentment, right? When you look at, when you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer talks about being content with what you have. And then he directly connects it to our entrusting our lives to Jesus, right? When he quotes, for he has said, I will never leave you and I will never abandon you. Which totally makes sense, because contentment is the absence of worry, whether that be about who we are, what we have or don't have, what we have done, haven't done, our circumstances, no matter, whatever. Contentment, see, does not mean, though, that our desires disappear. But what it does mean is that we have learned to be satisfied with what we have in the present. So it doesn't mean that it's wrong to desire something. Like, there's nothing wrong with desiring better life circumstances. But again, contentment is not measured by whether or not all our personal desires are fulfilled. So a good question to ask yourself when you are feeling discontentment, when those feelings begin to surface, the question to ask yourself is, are all my needs met for today? And then in the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, page 205 to 212, there's some great questions or principles to consider in light of this and learning how to be content. But again, contentment is not about circumstances, though, right? It's about an awareness of what we do have in order to be grateful for. And, well, it's what Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's what brings us to the point where we can give thanks in all circumstances. So Steve Jobs, on his deathbed, worth $7 to $10 billion estimates, some estimates are, said these. You may have heard this, may have read this in different places, but I think, man, it's so profound for me to hear from people who are dying. They know they're dying. They're knocking on the door. It's right around the corner. And having time to, you know, reflect upon their lives, to hear what they have to say. And Steve Jobs was no exception here. He said these things. Non-stop pursuing of wealth will only turn a person into a twisted being just like me. This is a guy worth 7 to 10 billion at his death. He said, God gave us the senses to let us feel the love in everyone's heart, not the illusions brought about by wealth. The wealth, he says, I have one in my life I cannot bring with me. What I can bring is only the memories precipitated by love. Those are the true riches which follow you, accompany you, giving you strength and light to go on. Material things lost can be found, but there is one thing that can never be found when it is lost: life. So whichever stage in life we're at right now, with time, he says, we will face the day when the curtain comes down. Treasure love for your family, love for your spouse, love for your friends. Treat yourself well. Cherish others. It's like what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. He said, but godliness, and a key marker of godliness is love, for God is love. But godliness with contentment, a frame of mind viewing one's light as, or one's lot, excuse me, as sufficient. So, but godliness with contentment, he says, is great gain. And with this, we will be satisfied. We will say it is enough for now. And if more comes, we give thanks. If more doesn't come, we give thanks. Because what we have does not define us or provide true meaning. And our ability to love is not contingent on any of these things. So, if you think your life is too complicated, to slow it down, to begin to live your life the way that God has designed you to live, from a place of rest, which is not void of work. It's not absent of responsibilities and things we have to do. But it's from a place that where we are filled with joy and peace. And here's the thing, right? It's we live from this place of love. How do we get there? Well, one of the things we need to do is to learn to be content. So if you feel like your life's too complicated, let me give you some advice. Two things to simplify: your theology and your living. Love, the greatest thing. Learn to be content. I think these two things lead us to experiencing what Jesus said. Remain in my teachings, and you'll come to know the truth, and it'll set you free. Free to live a life that may be more than what we have made it out to be.